Good afternoon. I would like to invite you to take your Bibles, turn along with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to begin reading there together in just a moment. But again, we do want to welcome everyone who's able to be with us. As is often the case, there are some who couldn't join us tonight, so we want to make sure that as a church family we take notice of those that we might can help and encourage. And we again want to welcome all of our visitors as well. I've already been encouraged by being here. Such good singing, such a beautiful and heartfelt prayer from one of our shepherds. And so I hope that I can continue that trend and that our time in God's Word will be encouraging for you for the rest of our service. But let's go ahead and begin with a reading in Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 10. Begin reading with me in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Now, we're going to come back to that passage a little bit later on in our study, but I wanted to begin by reading it. And I've said that I'm going to try and do one lesson a month that's related to our yearly themed reading. And this one is going to sort of be a cheat. It's tangentially related to our reading plan. I think that someone might look at our reading plan and perhaps ask the question, why would you spend an entire year focused just on reading books of the Old Testament? And then, if they saw maybe one of our old plans lying around from last year, they might ask the question, especially 2 years, why would you spend 2 whole years so heavily focused on the Old Testament? And I think that would be a fair question. Because for a lot of people, they're not exactly sure what our relationship as Christians is supposed to be with this back half of our Bibles. Is it something that we're supposed to study with any regularity? And if so, how often are we supposed to spend time in it? Is there a danger of maybe studying it too much? Is there a ratio that we need to follow of so much time in the old and so much time in the new? And if we're going heavily in one direction, then we've got to right the ship. I think that most of us would understand the value of the Old Testament scriptures. But I do think that there is a growing sentiment, not only in the religious world at large, but perhaps maybe within the church, that the Old Testament is somehow of lesser importance. Yes, it's good for us to draw some lessons from it on occasion, but the bulk of our study needs to be in the New Testament. After all, those passages were meant for God's people back then, not for us now, or so the reasoning goes. Now, I would disagree with some of those conclusions. But do those questions or sentiments have any merit? What I want us to do in our study this afternoon is address what I believe are 3 common complaints about Old Testament study and try and clear up some of those misconceptions about what our relationship with the Old Testament is. And perhaps if you have viewed up to this point the Old Testament as strictly optional reading, I hope that I can change your mind and stir up within you a desire to spend time in these precious scriptures. And if you already hold that view, perhaps you can pick up something new and at the very least take encouragement to keep doing what you're doing and share these things with others. But as we said, we're going to look at a few complaints, and you can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be reading there together in just a moment. But let's begin with the assertion that studying the Old Testament is going to take our focus off of the New. Now, is it true that the New Testament contains the final, complete, revealed Word of God? Well, yes, absolutely that's true. That's why it's so important. And so, does that mean if in order to know how to worship, to be how to be a part of the church, how to be in Christ, that we need to carefully devote ourselves to the study of the New Testament? Well, again, the answer is obviously yes. But does that then mean that any time that we spend in the Old Testament is time that would have been better spent in the New? Well, to that, I would have to say no. Now, let me illustrate it in a couple of ways. I know that we're not supposed to judge a book by its cover. And yet, when I go to the library and I'm looking through, you know what I'm looking for? Interesting covers. And here's what happens to me sometimes. I pick up one that I think is going to be a good read, and I sit down and I open it up, and it's getting my attention, but you know what? They start referencing these places that I don't know about. And they begin to talk about characters as though I'm supposed to know who they are. And I say, wait a minute. And I look on the spine of the book, and lo and behold, it says book 5 of 7. And I think, well, you know, that's pretty foolish. I've made a mistake. I grabbed halfway through the series. Now I've got to go back to the beginning and find out what's all up to this point. You know, in another way, in my freshman year of college, I don't know how I got placed in this course, but I got placed in a course, and very quickly I found out that I didn't meet the prerequisites for it. I was sitting there, and the teacher was talking about all of these concepts, and it's all going over my head. And I look around, and all the other students are going, yes, yes, this is exactly right. And I'm the only one who doesn't get it. And so in order to pass that class, I had to go to a lot of tutoring and learn all of the basics that I should have known before signing up to take that course. Trying to read and study the New Testament as an entirely separate entity from what's recorded for us in the Old is going to produce similar results. I can't really take a poll, but let's imagine we could sort of click in with our answers here. If you had to estimate how many times the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament, what do you suppose it would be? Sort of generate a number in your head. Well, a conservative estimate, and this is really just pulling more direct quotations, not just allusions to concepts, but a conservative estimate of the number of times that the New Testament is quoting from the Old is over 850 times. Now, how many books of the Old Testament do you suppose are represented? Well, you know, probably the Psalms, probably a few of the prophets. 34 of the Old Testament books are quoted from at some point in the New Testament scriptures, with the exception of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. And I think some of those are even alluded to. But as far as those quotations, we have the vast majority of the Old Testament being brought in some way. And it's an enormous amount of times that the writers expect us to use it in some way in understanding the point that they're making. And yet, how many times do we just skim over so quickly an author quoting from the Old Testament without realizing the point they're trying to make? Now, here's a good place, I think, to make that point. If you're not already in 1 Peter 2, read with me beginning in verse 4. "In coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now that is a wonderful text, but our point in reading it tonight is not to focus on the precious promises that it entails, but to point out how deeply involved his use of the Old Testament is in making those promises to us as Christians. We just read a few verses there, but how many quotations do you suppose are in the text? Now, if you have your references in the margin, just cover those up. No cheating. There are at least 12 quotations from the Old Testament that are woven together to make that point. Isaiah chapter 8 and 14, 28 and 16, 61 and 6, 66 and verse 21. Psalm 118 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 20, 7 and verse 6, 10 and verse 15. Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6. Hosea chapter 1 verse 10. And 2:23. Now, if you want those, you can look in your references later. But the point is, look at how much detail is being pulled out of the Old Testament to make these promises to God's people. And in context, this is a crucial passage in encouraging us to stay faithful to God in the midst of persecution and trials. Now, I'm not saying that if you read this text without looking up all of those verses, that you'll just be hopelessly lost and that you won't get any of what Peter is trying to say. But would you agree with me that this passage becomes all the richer when you take the time to look at everything that Peter weaves together to make that point about us as God's people? I think the answer has to be yes. Other texts in the New Testament are similarly built on extensive Old Testament quotations, but I hope that that one will suffice for this discussion to make the point. Let's move on for a moment. I think perhaps one of the reasons people make this assertion is the next. They think of the Old Testament and they say, well, there's nothing doctrinal in the Old Testament. Go ahead and be turning back to Romans 15. We're going to read that again in a moment. Usually when we think of doctrine, we think of a very specific set of issues or a type of issue. You know, if we're going to talk about doctrine, we may discuss baptism or instruments and worship or perhaps the role of men and women or benevolence, something like that. And while that's a somewhat narrow view of doctrine, that's what often comes to our minds. And so I suspect that is that very limited view of doctrine that has contributed to this complaint, that there's just nothing in the Old Testament that's doctrinal for the church today. Now, even using that somewhat narrow definition, I would still disagree with that statement that the Old Testament contains nothing of doctrine. Consider the two passages that we've read at the beginning of our worship and at the beginning of this lesson. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 6, when it speaks about these things happening for our example. The word in the text is one that has to do with drawing our attention to, let's say, a rebuke or warning. And that has in the context, the connotation of make sure that you don't make this same mistake. But I think sometimes that gets blended together with what Paul says in Romans chapter 15. And the idea that these Old Testament scriptures are for our learning and example is somehow translated in our minds that this means, you know, we take some good morals from the stories. You know, we go back and we look and we say, is there anything that I can learn from that? That's not what Paul is saying when he speaks about for our learning and for our example. Again, in Romans chapter 15, if you're not already there, go ahead and turn, and let's read together again in verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, But, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now the word here in Romans 15 and verse 4 for instruction is different from what we find in 1 Corinthians 10. And this is the same word that is translated elsewhere in your New Testaments as doctrine, learning, and teaching. Paul is saying here that we learn how to live certain behaviors because we see that Christ lived that way. And Christ knew to live that way because he found them in the Scriptures. Psalm 69 and verse 9 in this case. And then he extends that pattern and example to us in verse 4. In the same way, those Old Testament Scriptures are there to give us instruction. Consider the example of the way that Paul spoke about the Old Testament and what it could accomplish in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 14. I want us to take special note as we read of everything that Paul says can be accomplished through the Old Testament Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now first, this is written within the context of Timothy preparing himself to stand up against false teachers and false doctrine that was going to come into the church. And Paul encourages Timothy to continue on in the sacred writings to be ready to combat that. Take note of what he says these sacred writings lead to in the text. Did you notice that? Faith, salvation in Christ Jesus. And then finally take note of the phrase in verse 16, all Scripture. There's no mention of only certain parts of Scripture being beneficial for teaching and reproof, correction, and training. The whole of Scripture provides this function. Now, what writings is Paul speaking of? Well, I would say it certainly would include the letters that were being written in his day, whatever portion of the Gospels were already being compiled. But I don't think that that's what's primarily under consideration in this text. Remember, he says that this is something that you have known from childhood, verse 15. Something that was taught to him by his mother and grandmother who knew those things. What Paul is referring to and what Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue on is the study and application of what we would call the Old Testament Scriptures. And those were the very passages that Paul would have used in his day to reason with the Jews and show them in the Word of God that Jesus was the Christ. Now, you may not have felt that we've adequately made this point, and that's okay because we're going to stretch it on in to point number 3. So we're not quite done yet. But I think in the same vein, people look at the Old Testament and conclude that the Old Testament does not have authority, or that the Old Testament is unauthoritative for us as Christians. I would suggest to you that there is no passage that speaks about an unauthoritative word from the Lord. Whenever God speaks, it either permits or it denies. And I would suggest that the New Testament writers did not speak of unauthoritative Scripture, nor did they have a concept of unauthoritative Scripture. The question that we have to ask with any passage and with any context, old or new, is who is the text authoritative for? Are there portions of the Old Testament that were exclusive to the law of Moses? Well, of course. Were there parts of the Old Testament that dealt exclusively with God's relationship with Israel as a physical nation? Well, again, the answer is of course. But do we equate the entirety of the Old Testament as all being the same as the law of Moses? Well, I think the answer to that is no. And I would offer the following passages of the ways that the apostles use the Old Testament as authoritative for their actions. Be turning with me to the book of Acts in chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 44. Our context, Paul and Barnabas have been reasoning in the synagogues. And then we get to verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. Take note that in this context, as Paul is speaking to the Jews, which for many would have been considered to be his primary audience, and then they reject him, he says, "I'm going to go to the Gentiles," which would have been considered taboo. What does he quote for authority? "I can go to the Gentiles because God said for us to," in Isaiah, well, I started to say chapter 42, but he wouldn't have had chapters. But God said to in the scroll of Isaiah. When Paul wrote to Timothy on subjects like elders, when he spoke of men who were worthy of honor and maybe in a position where the church ought to consider supporting them, he says, what? "You shall not muzzle the ox," or rather the worker is worthy of his wages. And where does he get that from? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. You can stop and consider that our authority to support good, godly men and the role of a shepherd from a position of finances comes from the book of Deuteronomy. Consider Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, as Jesus is being confronted on the subject of marriage, in verse 4, he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." When Jesus quotes from the book of Genesis, he is not saying that this is still authoritative because it has now been quoted in the New Testament. He is saying that God said it, and that means it has not stopped carrying its authority. Now again, let me give a couple of disclaimers. We have to be careful that each passage that we look at, we determine its context. Whether that's New Testament or Old Testament passages. And especially when we're looking at the Old Testament and speaking of it in an authoritative way, I have to make sure that I am carefully applying it and taking note of who its intended audience was. But the notion that this back half of God's Word has suddenly lost its authority and that it has no authority for us as God's people today is not one that is supported by Jesus' use of it. It's not one that's supported of it by the apostles' use of it. And it's not supported in the way that they instructed others to make use of these things. And so I think the notion that the Old Testament no longer has any authority falls dreadfully short when held up side by side in the way that the New Testament makes use of it. And so as we've looked at these three complaints, the idea of taking our attention away, or it having no doctrinal or authoritative implications, what then does the Old Testament have as far as a place in the life of a Christian? Well, I hope that I've been able to convince you that it is vitally important to your understanding of the new. You know, those two examples that I gave, maybe those are humorous, but I hope to illustrate the point that the same is true in your approach and study of God's Word. If you want to understand it in its fullest extent, to see the deepness and the richness of all of the passages, it has to be understood in the context of what God prophesied and wrote so long ago. And I hope that you'll agree with me that this is far more than just a collection of moral stories or passages that we just look at and see if there's anything that we can take from it. This teaches us how to walk with our God, how to talk to God, and how to approach Him in holiness and reverence. And I hope that you have a better understanding of the importance of so many Old Testament texts, even as a foundation for the things that we do now as God's people today. If that's not a view that you've had of the Old Testament Scriptures, I hope that we've at least started to kindle a desire in you to dig in and unearth some of that treasure that God's preserved for you. And for those who already have, again, I hope that I've encouraged you to keep it up and share those things with your friends and neighbors. But for now, we're going to draw our study to its conclusion and begin to offer an invitation this evening while we're still here together. You know, one of the things that we've been saying is that throughout this, we see the ways in which God's plans are preserved for us from the beginning to the end. And of course, now we want to draw our attention to God's plan for you. The salvation that was promised in the very first book of the Bible, God has kept His word and has delivered on it. And the New Testament brings that good news. The story of Jesus Christ coming, dying for your sins, giving you the opportunity to respond. Maybe there are some of those here this afternoon who have not responded. Now is the perfect time. If you're willing, you're ready, and your heart is ready, don't let the opportunity pass you by. If you have, you would like the prayers of the brethren here, we'd be glad to offer them. If we can help you and encourage you, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.